So I think a lot of us have had this experience where we've had, in English we call an aha moment, where something that you had thought, something that you were absolutely certain of, all of a sudden God reveals something new, or that you have learned something that is different, and you have this aha moment and you realize, okay, what I thought before is actually not accurate. It's actually not true. I know as I talk to Thai Christians who are Buddhist, they have this aha moment, right, when they come to know Christ. Well, today in Acts chapter 10 and next week in the second half of 10, we're going to see the Apostle Peter's aha moment. So turn with me to Acts 10 before we actually read the passage. Because there's so many guests today, I'm going to do a very long kind of review of what has led up to Acts chapter 10. So we have been studying through the book of Acts, and if you know about the book of Acts, you know that this is describing the birth and then the growth of the very first church. If you recall, in Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit descends on the believers, the followers of Christ there in Jerusalem during the Feast of Pentecost. They hear a mighty rushing wind, and then tongues as of fire come to rest on each one that is in the room, and they all begin to speak in tongues. They begin to speak in real languages that they had not known before. So this is an incredible miracle that the Spirit of God does there. And there were a lot of different peoples from different parts of the Roman Empire that were there that day in Jerusalem. They were there to celebrate the feasts. And as the tongues came and as the followers of Jesus began to speak of the glories of God, each person heard in their own heart language, their own local language, what was being said. And then the Apostle Peter preached the first Christian sermon, and we see thousands of people come to saving faith in Jesus the Messiah. And more Jewish people there in Jerusalem are hearing, and more people are coming to saving faith, believing that Jesus is the Son of God. So right there in the city of Jerusalem, at the heart of the Jewish capital and at, near the temple, we see the church is first birthed. And as the chapters continue, the church continues to grow. More Jewish people continue to come to know Jesus through the preaching and the teaching of the apostles. And it says in the book of Acts that the followers of Jesus devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to the prayers. And there in the book of Acts, we see just incredible examples of faith. We see incredible examples of God performing healings on people. And we see incredible examples of generosity. Needs come up within the church family, financial needs and other needs, and the church meets the occasion. They meet the needs that come up. And more Jewish people are coming into the family of God. And then in Acts chapter 6 and Acts chapter 7, we focus on one servant of Christ. His name was Stephen. He was a powerful preacher. Stephen did signs and wonders. Scripture says that he was a great orator. And he had a wisdom that the people, the Jewish leaders, could not refute. And he boldly proclaimed that Jesus was the Messiah. And therefore, out of jealousy, these religious Jewish leaders seized Stephen. They brought him to trial. They instigated other people to lie about what Stephen had said and had not said. No doubt in bringing him to trial, their goal was to make him stop preaching and teaching about Jesus. But what do we see? That he boldly proclaimed the gospel right there to these Jewish leaders. Now, the fact that Jesus was king, that Jesus was Lord, and was this was different, obviously, than what the Jewish leaders had already believed. And so Stephen's preaching just like Christ, was a threat to the power and the authority that the religious leaders in Jerusalem had held over the people. And so in this murderous rage, they dragged Stephen out of the city and they killed him. Stephen became the first Christian martyr. And on that same day, Scripture says, a great persecution broke out against the believers that are there in Jerusalem. And what do we see as a result? But that the Christians that had already been centered and stayed in the city of Jerusalem, not really venturing out, they then had to scatter. They fled to different places around Judea and some other locations. Which is why, in the next chapter, in chapter 8, we see another servant named Philip. And Philip is, he goes to Samaria. Now, the people of Samaria, they are half Jewish and half not Jewish. Most likely, Philip is in Samaria. He goes to Samaria because he's one of those who gets scattered. When persecution breaks out, it says the believers leave except the apostles, the 12. So Philip would have been one of the others, and he goes to Samaria. And in Samaria, he does incredible miracles, signs and wonders. And the people of Samaria begin to believe in the message of Jesus. Therefore, the church in Jerusalem sends its leaders, Peter and John, to Samaria to figure out what's happening in this other place, because these people aren't really Jewish. And once Peter arrives, only then does the Holy Spirit fall on the people of Samaria, just like it did to the Jewish people at Pentecost. After that, the Holy Spirit directs the same guy, Philip, out to the road toward Gaza. He encounters an Ethiopian eunuch who's returning to Africa. And according to God's great providence, this Ethiopian eunuch is reading out of the Old Testament. He's reading out of the book of Isaiah, and he says, I don't understand what this is saying. Is the writer of this book talking about himself or someone else? And so Philip is able to share with this man that 500 years before Jesus was born, Isaiah wrote this prophecy about Jesus Christ. And then he teaches this Ethiopian eunuch all about the gospel. The Ethiopian eunuch believes the gospel and is baptized. So at that point in the book of Acts, we're seeing the church grow. It's just starting to get beyond that the small confines of Jerusalem, and that's because of persecution. And it's just starting to get to other ethnic groups like the Ethiopian eunuch, but that was the exception. That wasn't the norm. And so what we see is that nearly all the believers in Jesus are all still Jewish. And at that time, the Jewish people had a severe distrust of Gentiles. So at this time, you were either Jewish or you were Gentile. Everyone else was considered a Gentile if you were not Jewish. And the Jewish people, you can even say that they hated. There was a hatred between Jews and Gentiles. And so this ethnic barrier, this prejudice, was really a hurdle, because Jewish Christians, Jewish believers, they did not want to go to Gentiles to share with them about the Jewish Messiah. And so what do we see? We see the people who followed Christ, they were being disobedient, because Jesus had already told them to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to all nations, to all peoples, to all Gentile groups. So they were being disobedient to the command of Jesus. Okay, so Philip, right, he had a couple of small inroads with the Ethiopian and in Samaria. But as we all know, for significant change to take place, change has to start and come from the top, right? With an organization, with countries, with churches, with families, right? A change, a holistic change has to go from the top down. So at the church during this time, who was at the top? Who were the leaders? The apostles. And who was at the top of the chain of the apostles except Simon Peter and others, but Simon? So it was Peter's heart that needed to change. And it was Peter's understanding that needed to change. So the apostles, including Peter, they truly needed to grasp this idea that God had a heart for the peoples of the world outside of the Jewish ethnic group. But that was a big step. That was a big hurdle that we see through the book of Acts, them trying to navigate, for them trying to figure out, what does this really look like? And then in chapter 9, we see the man who had been persecuting the believers. His name was Saul. He had been persecuting them, and then in chapter 9, Saul himself becomes a Christian. And because of that, so in Acts chapter 9, verse 31, we're told the church, after a season of persecution, the church finally has a time of peace and growth. And probably because it's a time of peace, we see Peter, 2 weeks ago now, we see Peter now venturing out. And he's going to meet other groups of Christians in other cities, probably the people that had been scattered due to the persecution. So we see him go to a city named Lydda. And that was just 2 weeks ago. So while he was in the city of Lydda, the believers there introduced him to a man named Aeneas. And Aeneas was paralyzed. He could not walk, and for 8 years, he was bedridden. He could not get out of bed. And what does Simon Peter do? He prays for Aeneas, and Aeneas is miraculously healed, and he can walk again. And so the residents, the people inside the city of Lydda, they come to know Jesus, and a great miracle is taking place. And while Peter is there, believers in the next city, or believers nearby in the city of Joppa hear that, hey, Peter's not too far away. Let's go get Peter. So they come from Joppa. They go get Peter and Lydda, and they say, come with us to Joppa. And Peter says, you are believers. You are Jewish. Let's go. So he goes to Joppa. Again, this was 2 weeks ago. And the reason they wanted him to come was because one of the dear women in the church named Tabitha or Dorcas, she died. And so they brought him to Joppa. For what reason? We don't know. But again, Peter prays. And instead of healing a man that could walk, he raised a dead woman back to life. This is the first instance that we have that someone other than Christ in the New Testament brings someone from the dead back to life. So if the healing of the paralyzed man had some significant impact, can you imagine how the residents of Joppa responded? They came to know Christ. They were amazed and astounded at what the power of Christ could do through the Spirit, through the Apostle Peter. And so Peter stays for quite a few days there, ministering to the Jewish church there in Joppa. He's staying with a man named Simon, who's a tanner, whose house is by the sea. That is the first, we just covered the first 9 chapters. So if you haven't been here for the last year, you are all caught up. So let me pray, and now we're going to get into chapter 10. Father in heaven, we just thank you for your word. Your word is truth. Your word is life. Your word is sovereign over our lives. Your word is inspired and is breathed out by you, and it is authoritative, and we stand in your grace. Lord, we ask your Spirit to be in this room, to open our ears, to open our eyes, to open our hearts. Because if we are here and we are your children, we want your Spirit to speak to us, to lead us where we need to be led, to teach us what we need to be taught, to convict us where we need to be convicted, to rebuke us in those things that we are doing that are not of you. Lord, may Christ Jesus get the glory tonight. In your name, amen. Okay, now let's go to Acts chapter 10. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all of his household. He gave alms generously to the people, and he prayed continually to God. About the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. He stared at him in terror, said, What is it, Lord? He said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. Now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon, called Peter. He is lodging with Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. When the angel spoke to him had departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him. Having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. Okay, in this passage, we meet Cornelius. And even though he lived in Israel, he is not Jewish. He is a Gentile. He is ethnically different than the people of Israel, the Jewish people. And not only that, he is a centurion. So he is a commanding military officer for the Roman Empire. Okay? The Jewish people did not like the Roman Empire. The Roman Empire forced them to pay taxes. The Roman Empire encouraged false worship of the Roman gods and goddesses. The Roman Empire, actually, they worshiped the emperor. They treated the emperor as if he himself was a god. And the Greco-Roman culture was seeping into the lives and into the religion and to the customs of the people of Israel for quite some time. The Roman Empire installed political leaders to be in charge of the people of Israel, and they stationed military officers to live among the Jewish people in order to maintain peace. So that was the role that Cornelius held. So in all respects, this man, Cornelius, he was an outsider. He was an outsider to the Jewish people. And nearly every Jewish person would have hated him and people like him. And yet, this man, Cornelius, was very different. Scripture tells us that he was a devout man, so he was very godly. He feared God, which means most likely he'd given up his belief in the Roman gods and goddesses. It means he did not worship the emperor. And it means that he would have gone every week to the Jewish synagogue, the place of worship. So this Gentile man and his entire household worshiped the God of Israel. Scripture also tells us that he gave alms or charity to those who were in need, the Jewish people who were poor, and that he prayed. Now, note, though, in the passage, it doesn't just say he gave money and he prayed. It says he gave generously and he prayed continually. So this Gentile man, he was unique. He was not like a typical Roman soldier. And his faith in the God of Israel was genuine. However, in the eyes of Jewish people, he was still a Gentile. So that alone was enough for Jewish people, including Jewish followers of Jesus, to reject him. So at that time, the Jewish customs, Jewish people were not allowed to associate with Gentiles. They were not allowed to eat with them. They were not allowed to have business dealings or partnerships with them. They were not allowed to enter into their homes. Even Jewish people who worked for the Gentiles were shunned and treated like they were traitors. Let's look at verse 4 real quick. And Cornelius stared at the angel in terror and said, What is it, Lord? And he said to him, Your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. So this man, who is not yet a follower of Christ, but he is a genuine seeker of truth. His generous giving and his consistent prayers have gone up to God as a memorial before God. That word in the original, it kind of notes the fact that God has noted or God has recorded, made a note of what he has done. He has made a note of his, Cornelius, his prayers and his givings. Think about that. God received his giving to the poor and his prayers as an offering to himself, to an offering to God. So even though Cornelius did not fully understand who God was, even though he was an ethnic outsider to the Jewish people, and even though he was not yet a follower of Jesus, this man's prayers and his giving was received by God as worship. Because he was devout. Because he feared God. And I had to think, like, isn't that also true of us? Because when we give financially to the poor, like when we give of ourselves, like other people may not know it, but God sees it. And when we intercede and we pray for something and we pray for someone, other people may not know, but God hears those prayers. And when unbelievers come into your life and they're not yet Christians, but they pour out to you their trials and their hardships, encourage them to pray to God themselves. Because we have an example right here of someone who was a genuine seeker of truth, and God heard his prayers. And it was during that prayer, a time of prayer, that God sent an angel. About 3 p.m. on that day, God sends an angel to Cornelius. That angel acknowledges his devotion, his giving of alms, his prayer. And he gives Cornelius a very strange command. He says, go find some random guy named Simon Peter in a city 30 miles, 50 kilometers away from here. That's a strange command. Go find this person in a different city. We have no indication that Cornelius had ever heard of Simon Peter. We have no indication that Cornelius had ever heard of Jesus Christ. But this is what God had commanded him. In this dream, in this vision from the God of Israel, whom he fears, Cornelius is absolutely certain, this is God speaking to me. And remember, he's lived there, he's gone to their synagogue, he worships their God, he knows the custom. And so here he is, a Gentile army officer, asking for a Jewish man to come to him and come into his home. What would have gone through his head? Will this guy come? I mean, like, he has no authority to really make him come. Will this guy even come to Caesarea, the city I'm living in? If he does, will Simon Peter even come into my house? But if he does, what message is he going to bring? But it was a strange request. Go find this man named Simon Peter, who's staying at someone else's house, and bring him to your home. I believe that we see in Cornelius a great, great example for us. Because even when the command did not make sense, Cornelius obeyed immediately. Look at verse 7 and 8. When the angel who had spoke to him departed, he called two of his servants and a devout soldier from among those who attended him, and having related everything to them, he sent them to Joppa. He immediately obeyed. He brought in three people that he trusted, told them what happened, and sent them off 50 kilometers away to find this man named Simon Peter. And I just had to stop and think, you know what? Church, sometimes God asks us to do things that just don't make sense to us. Sometimes the Spirit of God leads us to take a step that we do not understand. And sometimes he asks us to do something that in our own human reasoning, we think that's probably going to fail. Or we're probably going to get rejected. But But praise God, we're not the Holy Spirit. And we do not see and we do not know all that God is doing. And many times God's plans don't make sense to us. I can only imagine what Cornelius' servants and the three that he sent, I can only imagine what they were thinking. What kind of assignment is this that he's sending us to do? However the Spirit of God is speaking to you, wherever he is leading you, it may not make sense. But I believe if you are faithfully following God, if you are seeking him in prayer, if you are devout, your heart at least is in a place where to hear his voice and to respond in obedience. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 9. The next day they were on their journey approaching the city of Joppa. Peter went up to the housetop about the sixth hour to pray, and he became hungry and he wanted something to eat. But while they were preparing the food, he fell into a trance and saw the heavens open and something like a great sheet descending, being let down by its four corners to the earth. In it were all kinds of animals, reptiles, birds, and there came a voice saying, "Rise, Peter, kill and eat." Peter said, "By no means, Lord. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean." And the voice came to him a second time, "What God has made clean, do not call common." This happened three times, and then the thing was taken back up to heaven. Now, while Peter was inwardly perplexed as to what the vision that he had seen might mean, behold, the men who were sent by Cornelius, having made inquiry for Simon's house, stood at the gate. They called out to ask whether Simon, who was called Peter, was lodging there. And while Peter was pondering the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Behold, three men are looking for you. Rise, go down and accompany them without hesitation, for I have sent them." And Peter went down to the men and said, "I'm the one you're looking for. What is the reason you're coming?" They said, "Cornelius, a centurion, an upright, God-fearing man who is well spoken of by the whole Jewish nation, is directed by an angel to send for you to come to his house and to hear what you have to say." So he invited them in to be his guests. The next day, he rose and went with them and some of the brothers from Joppa accompanied him. And on the following day, they entered Caesarea. Just real quick, from verse 1 to verse 24, there's 4 days. First day, 3 p.m., Cornelius has this prayer and the vision. He sends men to Joppa. So the second day, they arrive in Joppa at noon, the same time Peter is praying on the housetop, the rooftop. So Peter invites them in. They stay the night. They leave Joppa on day 3 and finally arrive in day 4. And I just think, why in the world did Luke give us all that, all those details? Or you might be thinking, why in the world did Mark give us all those details, right? Because God is trying to communicate through his word that God is sovereign and in control of the details of our lives. God is orchestrating things in our lives, in our families, in this world, in the countries in which we are living. There is no coincidence when we are sons and daughters of Almighty God. The men had traveled, and right after Peter has this vision in his time of prayer, the men arrive. You think about this. Peter could have had the vision the night before in his dreams. He could have had the vision in his dreams the night after they arrived. But they arrive the same moment that his dream or his vision is done, and he's trying to figure out what this means. So this vision of a large sheet that comes down and is filled with all kinds of different animals that the Jewish people are not supposed to eat. They are forbidden to eat pork, shrimp, other shellfish, rabbit, some birds and reptiles. They are forbidden for generations and generations and generations. And Peter says, "I'm a good Jewish person. I have never done that." So God says, "Kill and eat." And Peter says, "No, absolutely not. I have never done that." If you think about it, Peter's response really shows us, on one side, a devotion to Scripture. He knew the Old Testament forbid him to eat these things. It showed a devotion to Scripture. It showed that he was his desire to be obedient and faithful and to abide by what God had already said. And yet, on the other side, he was being disobedient, right? God was telling him to do something, and he said, no. And God says, what I have made clean, do not call common. Do not call it unclean. Do not call it impure if I have already made it clean. And so you might be sitting here thinking, I don't really get it, the vision. I don't understand. And that's okay, because Peter didn't either. It's, verse 17 says he was perplexed. He had no idea what God was trying to communicate to him. He was confused. He was trying to decipher it, and that's when the three men came. They came asking for him. It says they called out. They shouted. Most likely he could hear them because he was on the roof. And the Holy Spirit says, go downstairs and go with these men, for I have sent them. No problem. Peter had already left Lydda to come to Joppa, and now he's going to leave Joppa and go somewhere else. But wait, the Holy Spirit said, do it without hesitation. And that word means without distinction, without discriminating, without being prejudiced. Now, we don't know what was happening with Peter's thought because we have the whole story. Peter did not. All Peter knew was that he had this vision. He did not understand. God says to go, which I'll go, but to go without prejudice, without distinction. So he goes downstairs and he hears why these men have come. And I just kind of wonder what went through his head. He may have thought that this was a trap. Because if you recall, Jesus was crucified by Roman officers. Maybe he thought it was just a lie. The fact that there was a Gentile army official who feared God, that's almost too hard to believe. And yet, the Holy Spirit told Simon to go without hesitation. And so finally, he is willing to obey, right? The first three times he said, no, Lord. No, I will not kill and eat. No. But finally he says yes. I'm sure on that trip up to Caesarea for those 50 kilometers, Peter was trying to figure out what is going on. Lord, am I really supposed to go into this man's house? Am I really supposed to be preaching the gospel to them? Did I hear you right? What is happening? Next Sunday, Pastor Aaron's going to continue the story of Cornelius and Peter. And truly, next Sunday is one of my favorite passages in all of Scripture. It is an incredibly significant moment for the church. Next week, we will see Simon Peter have his entire belief system turned upside down. Next week, in the second half of chapter 10, we are going to see God publicly and very dramatically welcome Gentiles into the family of God through their faith in Jesus. Now, I do not know all of you in this room, but my guess is that most of us are Gentiles. We are not Jewish. We're part of the bigger Gentile group. And if that's so, then I would hope that this story in Acts 10, this week and next week, that it would resound in your soul, that it would touch your hearts in a powerful way. Because Acts chapter 10 really is a very big step in getting the gospel outside of the Jewish nation, outside of the Jewish people. It's the first big step to get the gospel to people like me and like you who are Gentiles. Because before the gospel went to Thai people or Chinese people or Indian people or American people, the gospel went first to Cornelius in Caesarea. And without big steps like this, and as we continue in the book of Acts, we'll continue to see these big steps. Without those steps, the gospel would have remained a primarily Jewish religion. But here, 2,000 years later, the gospel has penetrated every country on earth. It is the gospel is into most languages, and there are followers of Jesus from most ethnic groups around the world. And Acts 10 is a first step, really, in getting the gospel to all nations, all peoples. It's the first step to really what we see here in this room, a very diverse group. God has promised that people from every tribe, tongue, and nation will be around his throne in heaven. All right, in conclusion, I just want to highlight just a couple of things from the passage. Number one, what do we see in both Cornelius as a Gentile and in Peter? Number one is that they are both men of prayer. We see them in prayer. We see, number two, that both men obey God's commands even when it did not make sense. Number three, we see both men willing to break down the racial or the ethnic divides in order to not hinder the gospel's reach. Okay, so next week we'll see that more in the Apostle Peter. But we start to see it in Peter, and we clearly see that in Cornelius. Number four, we see both men being faithful to do what God has asked. Again, we're just starting to see that in Peter. It is ironic, isn't it, that the apostle, the one who walked with Jesus, said no, but the Gentile said yes right away? In chapter 10, we also see this beautiful picture of God accepting Cornelius' gifts, his charity, his alms to the poor, and his prayers. So let us be men and women who give of ourselves and give financially to those who are in need. Let us be men and women who are in prayer. We also see a beautiful picture of God's sovereignty, his control over our lives. And we see God's heart for all peoples. God has a plan for all nations. And he invites us to participate in that work. Now, maybe you're here and you are a lot like Cornelius. And maybe you are not yet a follower of Jesus. But maybe you're a good person. Maybe you give to the poor. Maybe you have some knowledge about God. And if that describes you today, I just want to say that was not enough for Cornelius. And that is not enough for you. To be reconciled to the God who created you, you must respond in faith to the gospel. And so if that is you and you say, I don't want to just be a good person because that's not enough, and I want to truly follow Jesus, then you can come talk to me and talk to Pastor Aaron after the service, and we want to tell you how to be a follower of Christ. But let's pray. Father in heaven, we just thank you so much for your word. Lord, we just thank you so much for the body of Christ, not just this fellowship, but the body of Christ that truly is all over the world, gathering together in homes or in big stadiums and everything in between. And they are singing your praises, and they are devoting themselves to your word, and they are living out their faith by loving one another and by sharing the gospel with those who do not yet know. Lord, I pray for every person in this room who is here in Chiang Mai, specifically for the conference that just ended. And as they return, Lord, I just pray your blessing upon them, that you would continue to empower their ministry, that you would continue to protect their families. Lord, that they would continue to be led and guided by your Spirit. Lord, that even more as they return, that they would be men and women of faith, men and women of prayer, and of giving of themselves, Lord, to reach the lost nations around them. Lord, we love you and we praise you, and it's in Christ's name. Amen.